happy to be with you, share God's word. Now, I want you to participate with me this morning in the message, so I'd like for you to pull out a blank piece of paper. And in the center of that paper, I wanted to try to create a little description of what I'm going to talk about this morning so you can have a basic framework for how what it looks like. So what it looks like is this. I want you to put a circle in the center of the paper and draw a vertical line, one up, one down, and a horizontal line, one to the left and one to the right. Now, this diagram here represents, and I have to stay in front of the microphone. I was walking last time, so I remember you recording. So this diagram represents the summarization of life in the Christian life. It's what God's will is for all of us. It is the goals that we are seeking to obtain and to achieve in this life. But it is also something else. It is what Jesus says in this passage, two verses that summarize the entire word of God. And you read the reference in Matthew 22, the correlating reference to that same passage in Mark 12:28. The same Jesus is saying to them. And matter of fact, in the passage, he even says that from that time on, the scribes, the Pharisees, and Herodians seek not, asked him no more questions. He silenced them by answering these two questions. He summarized the entire word of God in two verses and two commands. One from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is called the Shema. Okay, verses 1 through 5, 1 through 6 in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor. The second one is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus makes a statement, upon these two commands, the entire word of God is hinged. So it's summarized. So I wanted to see, as the Holy Spirit was leading me, how all of this worked out because of the statement that he makes. So what I'd like to do, I want to add another passage to this message this morning. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? And I believe that this is the personal commission for the New Testament church, okay? Jesus gave his command to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Paul started in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So he gets the gospel to Rome. But what is the message for the New Testament church today? I believe that this passage reveals what God's message is, and it's entitled in the message this morning. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And it says, if any man is what? He is a what? Old things have what? All things have become new. Okay? And that's why the life of what I call the life of love starts in the center with Christ. He is the one who gives us all of the other ability to love God, to love self, to love others. It starts with him. He says, if any man is in Christ, or in Christ is in any man, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. Now look at the next verse in the passage, what it says. Where's my scribe at? There he is. Yes.
All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us ministry.
Now stop right there. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, bringing us back into relationship with the Father in a renewed way. He was in Christ. So who was in Christ? The Bible says that God, the definition of God in the New Testament is, he says, God is love. Everyone that loveth knoweth God. and has been born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. So God was in Christ. So in other words, love was in Christ reconciling the world unto itself. And what kind of love was in Christ reconciling the world to itself? It was agape love, unconditional love, was in Christ as Christ was in the world. And through his life, he's reconciling all of us back to God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said these words. He says, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Okay? And so in that, Christ's life on earth, his physical birth, his physical life, he is actually reconciling the world to himself, because life became human. Or that eternal life was manifested among us. So it's important for us to understand. And he is the one who not only brings us into relationship with God, but he's also the one who gives us the love to love God with, that we don't have, because none of us possess agape love without him. So therefore, that's why it's important to understand that he is the center. He is the center of love. He is God's representation, but he is the manifestation of God's love that is given to us. So when he is in the center, only can this work for us. And I tell people all the time, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God, you can't enter the kingdom of God, nor can you understand. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So it's important that Christ is in us and we're in Christ. Now, he says he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Continue. Listen. Listen to that. Keep going. Now listen to what he says. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Finish. Okay, so you see here how he's talking about a ministry of reconciliation, words of reconciliation, and ambassadorship of reconciliation. We represent reconciliation. Our whole lives, we're in the process of being reconciled. We've been reconciled, we're being reconciled, and we're gonna be reconciled. Why? Because we're operating under the element of time. If we got saved and went straight to heaven, we're there, we're complete. We're perfect in love because we're in heaven and all of the old has been taken away. Not only the presence of sin is now removed and we're in the presence of absolute righteousness and holiness. So it's very important for us to understand, okay, that our position in the Lord. And I want to explain this before I get into this, because when you understand perfection or something being perfected, okay, and see, we in Christ are like an apple on a tree in the beginning stages. It's perfect, okay, as an apple in its design. That's called positional perfection. Each one of us has positional perfection in Christ. That means that we are perfect in him. We are complete in him. We've been accepted in him. We are a joint heirs with Christ. And so God has made us that way in Christ. And so we have this perfection, but we're not perfected. Okay? And so you come back a couple of weeks later and the apple is beginning to get some color and some growth. That's called relative perfection. But it's not ultimate yet. Not until the harvest. And when you come and it's ready to be harvested and you put your hand up under that apple and it falls into your hand, now that is ultimate perfection, because it's ready to eat. And we are in a process of moving towards the ultimate perfection, because as long as we're in the presence of sin and as long as we're wrapped up in a body of sin, we cannot be perfected. So everything is in the process of being reconciled. Are you listening to me? That makes sense? So as we look at this diagram, we see the process of being reconciled. Now, at the top of your little chart, I want you to write God. Write God. At the bottom, I want you to write myself. To the right, in the horizontal, I want you to write my family and my fellowship. And then on the other side, I want you to write others I don't know. Strangers. One of the greatest tragedies today in America is that we don't know how to love. We don't know what love belongs where. That's why there's so much confusion. So I'm going to try to straighten that out today to help us understand what God is talking about when he says the first and the greatest commandment and the second one. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and also Leviticus 19:18. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. So, now I'm going to give you the four loves that relate to each one of these quadrants. The first one is loving God completely. That is a goal for each one of us, is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our minds, and all of our strength. How do we do that? We are continually being reconciled to God in our relationship with him, growing to know his power, to know his person, and to know his perfection is the goal in growing in a relationship with God. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. But I want to lay out the basic framework so as we start moving through so you'll know exactly where we're going. And if I don't finish this message today, that means I have to come back and finish it. But very important for us, because this is something, and I spent the last 37 years pastoring churches and working in the prison system and so forth and so on, dealing with people. I have to create a summarization so it makes it easy for me to see. All the details and that stuff come along, but understanding how all of this works. So here I am, I have to love God completely. That's the goal of life. That's the first and number one commandment, is to give all of our affection, is to give all of our focus, is to give all of our emotionalness to God. Then the second, at the bottom, is loving myself correctly. You see, we have a whole lot of people who love themselves, but they love themselves to the detriment of their own destruction, because it's called narcissism. It's being in love with you, and you can't love nobody else because you got all of the energy for yourself. Loving myself correctly. What does that mean? Loving myself redemptively, accepting who I am, my new identity in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Now I'm beginning to redeem, I'm beginning to reconcile myself to myself. And there has to be a reconciliation of self to you. You and I have to learn how to love ourselves correctly. And the only way to do that is to love ourselves redemptively. And that has to do with identity. And I'll explain that a little more in detail in a minute. Now, to your right of faith and family and fellowship, you have to love your family and the fellowship unconditionally. And this is the love that God gives you to give to others. Love one another as I have loved you. So how has God loved us? Unconditionally. His love for us is unconditional, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated, and I want you to hear that word, demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. It's what God was doing that proved he loved us. Not what he was saying and not what he was feeling, but what he was doing. See, love is what you do. It's not what you say or what you feel. It is what you do. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. Y'all with me? Say amen. Okay, so here we have loving ourselves correctly enables us to love our family and fellowship unconditionally. But it first starts with Christ, then with God, me and God, God and me, the vertical stroke. That's the first establishment of the relationship before you move out and start doing reconciliation. And I know so many people who've hurt others, and I talk to them about, okay, let's get and start working on the ministry of reconciliation. You got to be reconciled. The first thing they do is run to the person and try to reconcile with them. I said, no, you're going the wrong way. You got to go up first. Are you listening to me? God is always the one that we've offended the most. So we always start with him. Uh-oh, is that my phone? Woo! That's bad. You're gonna have to write me up. You know, we had this thing at church, you know, if your phone rings, you gotta buy everybody lunch. So I'm in trouble. Forgive me. Okay. Now, where are we at? Okay, so here again, loving God completely, loving myself correctly, loving my family and fellowship unconditionally, because the people who believe in me the most, who know me the best, can hurt me the worst. So it is the greatest challenge of forgiveness is when you're hurt by somebody that you know, because your expectations of them is way up here. So the disappointment is going to be way down there. Your expectation of somebody you don't know is way down here, so it don't really bother you. Not as much as when you have family and friends that hurt you. So it's important to understand the fellowship of family and others. Then on the other side is what I call strangers, others, people you don't know. Jesus said, you have to have compassion on the lost. Compassion. Now, here is the fourth love. Okay? Loving others with compassion. Having compassion on people. You know you can't minister to someone who comes up and they are full of sin, and you can see all the evidence of their sin. But one of the things that God requires is that you have compassion on others. Now, one of the things that will be lost in the last days, he says, will be compassion and natural affection for other people, because the love of many will grow cold. And that's why we don't see the church operating in compassion with the homeless and with the sick and with the people out here. Why? Because the church is losing compassion. It's easier to judge sinners than it is to have compassion on them. But when we judge them, we're speaking about we don't have a complete love for God. We don't have a correct love for ourselves. And we don't have an unconditional love for our family. And we can't have compassion for other people. And I see this all the time. And when I see people judging other people rather than showing compassion, I already know where they are in their love relationship with God. And this is how it flows. So, again, loving God completely, loving myself correctly, loving my family and the fellowship. How? Unconditionally. And then loving others compassionately. Now, these are the four areas that we're constantly being reconciled in every day of our life. We're constantly growing in our relationship of complete love with God. We're constantly growing in our relationship of correct love of ourselves. That has to do with identity in Christ. And we will be doing this until we go home. And then the continuation of the horizontal, where we love our family and our fellowship unconditionally. And then loving others with compassion.
Now, let me try to explain a little bit. And again, I'm not going to rush through this because it's important. So if we have to leave the door open for a sequel, that's what they do in all the movies. You know, you get to the end of the movie, you know there's a sequel coming the way the movie ends. Okay. So, but let me give you this kind of in the way that I've kind of laid it out here. And if, you know, if you can't keep up the notes and stuff like that, I'll give Rod the notes and you can have all of this. I always give my notes and messages away anyway so you can have a more deeper and intimate study. Okay, but let me just kind of develop this a minute. Now, in the area of loving God completely, there are three things about God where focus is. And this is how Scripture is arranged in relationship to God. The Scripture reveals the person of God. And when we're talking about the person of God, we're talking about his names, because every name of God that's mentioned is a personal pronoun, which tells you that you're relating to a person. Are y'all listening to me? Okay. So here is Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and this is what it says. Moses wanted to know God's name. And he answered him. And he says, I am that I am. And isn't that the first thing you normally do when you meet someone is ask them their name? Now, a person's name speaks of who they are because the person's name defined their character. That's why they were quick. You remember how God changed people's names, like Abram, he changed from High Father to Father of Many, Abraham. He chose Jacob's name from con man, trickster, supplanter to Israel, one who wrestled with God and lived. Why? Their name had to relate to their call. And people just didn't name their children arbitrarily anything. And I listened to some of the names, I can't even find definitions for them today. But a person's name is very specifically related to their character. And so God's name is related to his character, and see all these personal pronouns. Okay, so for instance, Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22, 13 and 14, the Lord will provide. Is a personal pronoun, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth me, Exodus 15, 26. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, Exodus 17, 18 through 15. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Judges 6, 24. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd, Psalms 23, 1. Jehovah Tisiskanu, the Lord my righteousness, Jeremiah 23, 6. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present, Ezekiel 48, 35. And these are the personal pronouns that ascribe God, proves the personality of God. John 17, 3 says, to know thee. That was his job, to know thee. I want to know thee. Paul said, I want to know you in the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. I want to be made conformable to your death. To know him is the goal. To know him is to know true love. So that's the person of God. Now we look at the power of God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Not only did he create, but he also provides human mankind with a revelation of himself through natural and the world through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I talked to you the last time I was here about natural revelation and also divine revelation. Natural revelation is what God has created that reveals himself, his Godhead, Romans chapter 1. But also we have the divine creation that reveals the divinity of God, something about him. And so the Bible is full of that, of this general revelation and the divine revelation. Sometimes they're combined together in the same passage. Okay? So God is the creator and the sustainer. So to know his power, the Bible does not seek to prove the existence of God. It simply affirms his existence by declaring from the beginning God. God has revealed himself through the physical universe, Psalms 19:1, Romans 1:19 through 20. By observing the universe, one can find positive indications of God's existence. Creation reveals the result of the universal mind that devised a master plan to execute it. It makes more sense to accept the idea of God as creator of the universe than to assume that the orderly universe came into existence apart from divine being. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. There's too much evidence. And if you look at all this evidence and say he doesn't exist, you're insane. And get away from me because I don't want to be around you. I don't want any of that sanity running off on me.
Are you listening to me? But the greatest revelation of God comes through the Bible, through the inspired written record. Both the existence of God and the nature of God are revealed in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus stated, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou to me, show us the Father? You're looking at him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Although the full revelation of God was in Jesus Christ, the human mind cannot fully understand God. One reason for this in Scripture is because the record of all the actions and teachings of Jesus. Another reason is the limitation of the human mind. Now, we all know that we have limitations. That's why we're in this continual process of growing. Growing in the grace and knowledge of God. Growing in our own personal intimacy of our own redemption. Our personal intimacy with God. Another reason, the limitation of the human mind. How can our infinite minds understand, our finite minds understand the infinity of God? And we can't, okay? And the third area, in knowing and having and growing in this complete love relationship with God is God's perfection. Now, what is God's perfection? It is his perfect love. Now, I want you to listen. Receiving God's unconditional love and forgiveness and eternal acceptance is in his perfect sacrificial, substitutionary, all-sufficient, atoning death. And this is what you want to say. I died with Christ. I am buried with Christ. I am raised with Christ. And I am seated with Christ. And I'm going to reign with Christ. So all through the New Testament, there is the identity of the believer. Now here is how we grow spiritually in this perfect love relationship. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So it says grow how? In the grace and in the knowledge. What is the word knowledge there? Epigenosis. Grow in the grace, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the perfect sacrifice. But he says also in the epigenosis, which means the intimate knowledge of God. Spiritual growth is not mystical, not sentimental, devotional, or psychological. It is not the result of some clever secret formula. Somebody always got a formula. I was listening to this guy yesterday talk about this magic pill that could do everything. It could eliminate waste from the body. It could take mucus out of the cells of the body. It could hydrate. You could do everything. I said, how can one pill do that? Because it doesn't exist. But we listen to stuff like that because we want instant results. It appeals to us. I take this one pill and I'm going to be like Slim Jim, you know, I'm going to be looking good. It's all deception. So, as believers, our position in Christ is perfect. And this is why it's so important for us to understand. Colossians 2:10 says, we are complete in him. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. We have received the all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. But now we need the progress in our daily lives in the way that commiserate with our exalted position. So knowing who we are. So this is why this particular area, today,
You know, it's important for us to understand, giving glory to God is directly related to spiritual growth. You know, when we are constantly giving glory to God in obedience to Him, we're growing spiritually. So to know Him in His person, His power, and His perfection is very, very important. Now, loving myself correctly, is loving myself redemptively, loving myself completely, loving God completely, and that is me being perfected in His love, in my love for Him. Me being perfected in my love for myself. Me being perfected in the agape. Now I'm going to go back. Now in the Old Testament, I want you to take notes here, because I want to talk about the different kinds of love that are used in the scripture. So in the Old Testament, sexual love, there's a word there called dod, D-O-D. It is spoken of in the stories of Abraham, of Adam and Eve, Jacob and Rachel, as well as the Songs of Songs, a higher form of love involving loyalty, steadfast. Now there's a word in the Old Testament for agape, but it's not called agape, but it is the same word related, hesed, H-E-S-E-D. That's the word that's used, which sometimes is defined as loyalty, okay? But more often, steadfast love, or the word loving kindness. The connotation of this significant word is clear in Hosea 2, 19 and 20. I will make my wife forever, you my wife forever. You remember God told Hosea to go take a prostitute for a wife? And he was trying to show Israel how they'd been unfaithful and immoral and idolatrous towards him, and they had been unfaithful to him. And God wanted to use Hosea's wife as an illustration. So he had to keep going and get her. He had to keep reconciling with her over and over and over and over again. And when she decided she didn't want to come back, God caused all of her lovers to leave her. And then she came to her mind and she said, you know what? It was better for me with my first husband than now. I'm going back where I am. And that's the whole idea, is the reconciliation. God is continually reconciling us. He's continually reaching out in His love to bring people to Himself. And that's why He tells us to be reconciled, to tell others to be reconciled. And so here, Hosea is representing this. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. Who's the one that is pursuing? God is always the one pursuing us. We don't pursue God. And that's why His love is always moving and always growing. And so I will be faithful to you. Now, in Job 6:14 and 15, where kindness is compared with treachery, in 1 Samuel, which speaks of a covenant kindness, the unshakable, steadfast love of God in contrast with the unpredictable, capricious moods of heathen deities, which we see all the time. Hesed is not an emotional response to beauty, merit, or kindness, but rather a moral attitude dedicated to another's good, whether or not that other is lovable or worthy or responsive. That's why Jesus said, love, not only love one another, but love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Why? Because love is always pursuing. It's always reconciling. It's always reaching out. And that's how we should be in our personal walk. Our personal relationships are reaching out to them in love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have agape, I'm nothing. Though I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mystery and all knowledge, but have not agape, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but I do not possess and operate in agape, I am zero. 1 Corinthians 13, God says in the first five things in relationship to what we do, when love is not there, you know what's happened? It's a big fat zero. There ain't no reward in that, because it's not done out of that agape love. Now, in the New Testament, it's very important. Now, let me tell you the word that we use more in our society and community, one that has failed so much, is eros. Now, you know, eros in the Greek is a word for sexual love. But this is how people relate to each other. Do we have chemistry? What does that mean? We need to see if we have chemistry. What does that mean? I need to see how much lust I have for you. Is it enough, significant enough to forge a relationship? Because that's exactly what you're talking about. Eros is not used in the New Testament at all because it's always negative in its connotation. It's not used at all. So why is it that we say, I fell in love? What does that mean? There is not a single definition or word in the New Testament for emotional love. Not one. This love, not one. Why? Why do we give God's love to other people? You know why? Because we don't know how to love. We don't know who to love. And this is very important. Why? Because Greek mythology gave us a love to go by. Valentine's Day. Who do you see? A little fat man, a little naked fat man with a bow and arrow. Right? That's what you see. And that's what we define as real true love in America. Just about every family relationship is built around it. But who is Cupid? He is the son of fertility of the Greek gods, Epaphrodite, and the other gods came together and had Cupid. So who is Cupid? Cupid is a hunter. What is he doing? He's looking for his prey. So how do you relate love to hunting? And this is exactly why we have so many relationship failures, is because it's not based on agape love, but based on emotional love. And we think emotional love is really follow your heart. You better not follow your heart. Why? Because God says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why would I follow it? You know, the person I'm scared of more than anybody else other than God is myself. I'm scared of me. I'm scared that if I let me loose, oh my God, there's going to be a lot of trouble. Okay? So it's important, for us to understand. Now, so eros is not used. Now, there's a word that's used in the New Testament called phileo. Now, phileo, connotating natural affection, occurs more than 25 times in the New Testament. Philadelphia, brotherly love, is listed 5 times. Philia, friendship, is mentioned 1 time. In James, the only time that this word is mentioned is the word storge, connoting natural affection between relatives, appears occasionally in compound words, but the most frequent word in the New Testament is agape. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What is he talking about? Agape love. And when I hear women say, he don't love me, well, what do you mean by that? He never tells me he loves me, okay? He never shows me physically that he loves me and so forth and so on. And they go on and on and on. But I ask him, is he kind to you? Yes. Is he faithful to you? Yes. Does he demonstrate to you on a daily basis his commitment to you? Yes, he does. And he does love you. He loves you unconditionally. But we want that emotion. You see, we got to understand, when Adam and Eve fell, What did they lose? They lost God's love. They disconnected from this eternal love. And therefore, the conflict started between them. She wanted his place, and he was willing to give it up. And confusion came. But what was lost was love. And this is the whole work, reconciling work of God, is to bring us back into that place. And so we see in the New Testament, agape is used more than any other word in the New Testament. So, in conclusion, that's a meaningless word to preachers because they just go on and on and on and on and on. In conclusion, we say, now, I'm going to show you what is the practical, the application to this whole thing. Loving God completely is the goal in life, to grow in the perfect love of God, the perfect love towards God. And that is what? It's giving God all of my emotions, all of my affection, all of my mind, and making him number one. You see, Jesus said strange things. Whoever loved father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. If any man comes after me, he has to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus was constantly saying, if you love father, mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. You love your wife and children more than me, you're not worthy of me. Why? Because he has to be number one in our affection. And I see people loving their children more than they love God. I see women loving their man more than they love God. I see people putting other things and other people first. That's the greatest mistake, because God is always saying, I will have no other gods before me. I have to be number one. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. So if I love God completely, I can learn to love myself correctly and love my family and fellowship unconditionally, and then love others, having compassion on others, where I see their need to be saved. And I feel about them the same way God felt about me when he convicted me of my sin. I want to see them come to Christ. I want to see them have the life that I have. So we do everything we can in our compassion to make sure that happens. But at the end, this is what I discovered. That all of these relationships are in a continual process of being developed. We are growing in every single area. Okay? We have to practice loving others. So, with that, what I discovered is that there is no definition given in the New Testament for love. But it's illustrated and it's demonstrated everywhere. Why? Because God doesn't want us to be confused about what love goes where and how it works. So here it is. This is what you'll find, the demonstration of love throughout the New Testament. Here's how it goes. Romans chapter 12, he says, belong to one another. See, this is the practical application of growing in our unconditional love, growing in our compassion. Why? Because when we understand that we are all members of one another and God has told us what our responsibility is to one another, this is what demonstrating love is all about. Now listen to what he says. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Live in peace with one another. This is all Romans 12. Romans 15:7, accept one another. 1 Corinthians 1:10, agree with one another. 10:24, look out for one another. What is he saying? Demonstrate agape love to each other. Have equal concern for one another. 12:25, 16:20, greet one another with a holy kiss. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. 6:1, carry one another's burdens. Bear with one another, Ephesians 4:2. Speak truthfully to one another. Be kind to one another. Be compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Seek Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. 5:1. Philippians 2:4. Look to the interest of someone, of one another, and not to yourself. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Over and over, teach one another. Admonish one another. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Live peace with one another. Be kind to one another. He goes on and on. And these are all the one another that represents how we operate in agape love. See, we love the emotional stuff. All right? Years ago when I was doing Navigators as a evangelism ministry, they had a diagram that I still use today. They had a picture of a train. And on the train, there was three Fs, one on the engine, on the middle car, and then the caboose. There were three Fs. The first F represented facts, the facts of the Word of God, the engine, the drive force of the Christian life. Right behind it is faith. You put your faith in the facts. And then the last car was feelings. Feelings was behind. You put your faith in the facts and your feelings automatically. And you do not let your feelings lead you in making decisions, especially about God. Because feelings are a lot of times misleading. A lot of times we can't forgive people because we're still feeling the pain. When it's an act of the will in which you have to accept the consequences of another person's sin, just like Jesus accepted the consequences of ours, we have to be willing to accept the consequences, but then let the people go free. That's forgiveness. And if I sit there and say, well, I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like forgiving. I just don't feel like I should forgive her. I just don't feel. And the feelings. What does the Word of God say? Go to the facts. Get on behind the train. Go to the facts. What does the facts say? The facts say, forgive one another as I've forgiven you. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We're in a continual state of reconciliation in all four relationships. But if we don't love God, and I'll tell you the greatest sin I see today in the church is that somebody else is in the place of God. And we rationalize it. We try to justify it. But you can't, because he's first. And that's why Jesus made the statement that silenced his critics. See, we're being reconciled to God through Christ. And every day, as I practice the one another's of the New Testament, I'm continually being reconciled in all of those areas. Me and God, God and me, me and others, others and me, and others I don't know. Growing in my compassion, growing in my agape, growing in my phileo. And one of the greatest examples of this is John 21, where Jesus tells Peter before you're going to deny me that you even know me three times. And Peter says, and when it happened, Jesus comes and he finds him and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Peter's response is, phileo. Wait a minute. Jesus said, what you said agape before, you said you agape me, you die for me. Jesus said, I'm trying to find out, do you get your love right, Peter? And he asked him again the second time, Simon, do you love me? Peter said, phileo. Jesus said, do you agape me? Peter said, phileo. And then the third time, Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. I made a mistake. I'm not there. I'm not at the point where I'm willing to die, but I'm growing. I'm moving towards that. And that was Jesus reconciling Peter with his unconditional love. Gotta quit. Time's out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ's love he demonstrated when he laid down his life for us
And through faith, we've received that reconciliation to the Father, and now growing in that relative, intimate relationship with God through Christ, loving Him, learning to love Him completely, continually being reconciled in that relationship, and even in our relationship with ourselves, we're continually being reconciled to You and to ourselves in our identity in Christ. Thank You for restoring us to our place. And then, Lord, thank You for giving us the love to love our family, to love our fellowship, and also to love the lost so that we can see the kingdom of God developed. We thank You and praise You this morning for Your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.